We're standing today on the great pavement in the Sacrarium of Westminster Abbey. Behind the high altar is Sir George Gilbert Scott's restored and beautified screen, the focus of which is a Venetian mosaic of the Last Supper, flanked by four large stylized statues by the sculptor Henry Hugh Armstead. The figures are Moses and King David, and St. Peter and St. Paul, twin princes of the courts of heaven, as the English paraphrase of a 17th century breviary hymn puts it. Here in Westminster, following the prayer book calendar, our focus today is on St. Peter, patron of the Abbey. When this church was consecrated in honour of St. Peter, London already had a great church in the east dedicated to St. Paul. This was to be the Westminster to St. Paul's east. London, a Christian city, under the twin lights of the princes of the apostles, in imaginative terms not entirely unlike Rome. All sorts of stories abound surrounding Peter's particular blessing for this place. One myth tells of the building of a church on Thorny Island in the reign of the East Saxon King Siebert in the early 7th century. A boatman rowed a mysterious stranger across the waters the night before the church's consecration. Having deposited his guest on the banks of the island, the boatman heard the singing of angels from within the new church, only for the local bishop, St. Mellitus, to discover the next day that the consecration crosses were already wet with holy oil. The mysterious stranger was Peter himself, and he had consecrated this church. What we do know is that the Cosmati pavement on which we're standing is itself much more than a nod in the direction of our patron and the city of his martyrdom. On one level, it feels so out of place in this Anglo-French Gothic church. But its opus sectile work in onyx, purple porphyry, green serpentine and yellow limestone is an artistic expression of Romanitas. For a moment, we might be transported to the Eternal City. These stones remind us of the one who is the rock, the fisherman Peter, whose ebullient confession of Christ is a root of the church's life. Let us pray. O Almighty God, who by thy Son Jesus Christ didst give to thy apostle St. Peter many excellent gifts, and commandest him earnestly to feed thy flock, make, we beseech thee, all bishops and pastors diligently to preach thy holy word, and the people obediently to follow the same, that they may receive the crown of everlasting glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're delighted to welcome Her Royal Highness the Princess Royal to read for us from St. Matthew's Gospel.
A reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here endeth the reading.
There's a collection of the Lives of the Saints written in the middle of the 13th century. It's roughly the same age as our abbey. It's called The Golden Legend, and it describes St. Peter. Peter walked upon the sea. He was chosen of God to be at his transfiguration and raised a maid from death to life. He found the coin in the fish's mouth. He received of our Lord the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He took the charge to feed the sheep of Jesus Christ. Peter, the man who was there, in the moment, with Christ, in his life. Peter, urgent, alive. The Golden Legend also tells us, It is said for certain that he bore always a towel in his bosom with which he wiped the tears that ran from his eyes. Peter wept for love of Christ and for sorrow because he had denied him. So Peter, utterly present and entirely committed, think of him, heart on his sleeve, weeping. This is the man who was with Christ in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asks the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's a particular sort of question. Before she grew up and moved out, my daughter used to practice a ritual humiliation on me. If I walked in and found her watching television, she'd ask, "Do you know who that is?" I'd stare at the television, quite sure I was going to fail yet another test in contemporary culture. Then I would say, "That's Elle Macpherson, she's a model." And Katie would be quite impressed that I knew who Elle Macpherson was, but only quite impressed, because we were actually looking at Ellie Goulding, who, as everyone else knows, is a singer. Katie's question was a sort of memory test. The question Jesus asks is not like that. It's not, "Do you know who I am?" but, "Who am I to you?" It's not a question about naming Jesus. It has much more to do with knowing what difference he makes. And the disciples rushed to answer. They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." It's not just that they're not sure. They are naming all the people who might come before the Saviour that Israel expects. And they'd miss the point. The moment is here, now. So inevitably, it's the man in the moment, Simon Peter, who breaks through all the nonsense. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knows who Jesus is, knows what difference he makes. Peter knows that when Jesus speaks, he hears the voice of God. When Jesus heals the sick, that is what the loving mercy of God is like. When Jesus feeds the hungry, that is what God is like. When he preaches justice and righteousness, that is what God is like. Peter sees the life of Christ and sees life in its fullness. He sees the life of God. That's the point. Peter doesn't commit to an idea or a five-step program for better spiritual health or to obedience or righteous indignation. Peter commits to life. And Christ replies, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter made this confession only because the words were given by God. His ministry, the embassy of the Prince of the Apostles, is not an achievement, it's God's gift. It's the same for each one of us. We each depend on grace. And then comes the commission. "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ tells Peter his vocation is not to be an individual, he is to be a church. It's the thing we must all now inhabit again. We return to church to say the same prayers, sing the same tune, share the same bread. God does not call individuals, he calls a church that rests on Peter. What does that mean for us? It means that whilst we must notice that grace was given to Peter to make the great confession, he was always and forever the man who could live within that moment of grace. He did not look back, hankering for the sunset glow of the past. He did not hope for more. He didn't qualify, enumerate, or balance probabilities. Peter, clutching his towel for all those tears, has learnt the lesson that Christ came to teach, that the kingdom is here and the kingdom is now. Peter, just like Mary, said yes. And that is the rock on which we rest.
The anthem sung by the Abbey Choir is Giovanni Pierluigi da Palestrina's Tu es Petrus, a setting of Christ's words to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." On this feast of St. Peter, let us give thanks for the life of our heavenly patron, for his discipleship, his passion, and his humanity. O Lord and Master, who didst choose 12, that they might be with thee in thy life and in thy death, and that thou mightest send them forth to preach the good news, we give thee thanks for the glorious company of the apostles, and especially for thy servant St. Peter, humbly beseeching thee that, like him, we may know thy love and thy power to save, so that the world may see things that have become old being made new, and that which has been cast down raised up. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty and ever-living God, to whose glory this house of prayer was built and is maintained, we praise thee for the many blessings thou hast given to those who worship here. We pray that all who seek thee in this place may find thee, and being filled with thy Holy Spirit, become a living temple acceptable unto thee. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As our Saviour Christ has commanded and taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As we pray for God's blessing, we commend to God's grace and protection our Queen, her family and her government, all former pilgrims to this place, and all those who will visit the Abbey, seeking healing and peace in the months which lie ahead. God, who has prepared for those who love him a city with eternal foundations, bring you, with St. Peter and all the saints, to the eternal and triumphant joy of that city. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you always. Amen.